Week three, we're going through God's great story, this book that we're using as a guide for us this year to help us get an understanding of what is the story of the Bible. And you know, our story fits into God's story, but a lot of us in the room are familiar with Bible stories, but we don't kind of know how they all fit together. And so we stumbled upon this. It's a daily devotional for teens. It's one page of reading a day along with about a chapter of scripture. And so it's just a quick, easy way to sort of walk our way through the story of the Bible in the course of a year. And if you do this, you will be connecting with God. And the thoughts and reflections are really good in this book. And so that's what we're sort of using as our guide. This morning, I've titled this message, The Seed of Faith. And that comes out of Genesis 22, and we'll also be touching on 24 and 28. But just to review a little bit, a few weeks ago, I highlighted that there's a common thread and theme in the Bible, and that is this, that the Bible is the great story of God doing the unexpected for the undeserving through the least expected. It's an exciting story. It's unbelievable. I mean, even we're not very far into it. We're about halfway through Genesis, and there's already stories of these messed up people, deceivers, liars, cheaters, thieves. That's who God uses. Isn't that good news for us? So God doesn't look for good people. He just looks for available people. And so that's the theme, common thread and theme. Bible's a great story of God doing the unexpected for the undeserving through the least expected. And a couple weeks ago, we did an overview of the entire Bible. If you missed that, you might want to go back, and it's online, the audio, the notes, the slides. Several people said that was helpful to kind of get a 30,000-foot picture. And we also are trying to present a timeline to help us understand as best we can tell. We could be wrong here, but the timeline is based on genealogical records that are presented in the Bible. So everything that we have there has been traced back, and it just helps us get perspective on when everything happened, how everything falls. And so I've got two slides up here for timeline so that we have an idea of where things are right now. And by the way, if you take a look at the back of the room, there's a giant timeline of world history and Bible history all overlapping together. And it's a very detailed map, but it goes counterclockwise. And you can kind of see it's in a PDF document as well. I'm going to post that on the website along with the message notes. So if you're interested, you can open up that PDF and you can zoom in on different sections. And it's pretty fascinating. How many of you are map people? You like timelines, maps, things like that, visual, okay? That thing is unbelievable. So timeline, here's where we are. So based on genealogical records, they're saying creation, this is a young earth timeline, 4000 BC-ish, you know, the fall, Adam and Eve, Noah's Ark, about 2400, Tower of Babel, 2200, Abraham is where we are right now, 2000 BC, so about 4000 years ago, we're talking about Abraham, and then Isaac is Abraham and Sarah's son. They had Ishmael and Isaac about 1900 BC, then Jacob, then Joseph, then Moses, Joshua, and the Promised Land. So we are right now in the history of the Bible, Abraham, Isaac, and then we'll move into Jacob and Joseph next week. But today, Abraham and Isaac. Last week, we touched on God's covenant. Really, it was not touched on. It was focused on God's covenant with Abraham and the covenant to, I will be your God, you will be my people. You, Abraham, I will bless you to bless all people. All the nations of the world will be blessed through you. And so we talked about the covenant and that God, when he made the covenant with Abraham, Abraham fell into a deep sleep, and God is the one who basically signed for both parties on that covenant, the benefits and the consequences of breaking the covenant. And we know that we broke the covenant, and Jesus paid the consequences for our breaking the covenant. But God is a covenant-keeping God. He deals with us in covenants. Examples of covenants we talked about last week, marriage is a covenant. Churches, when you come into a lot, some churches are doing away with this, but I love the idea of coming into a covenant partnership, a relationship with each other in church. Churches call it membership. I don't really like that so much because that kind of makes you think of like a country club and, you know, what are my benefits? But it's really a covenant partnership where we are a people committed to each other. My spiritual gifts, the things that God's doing in my life are intended to really be a blessing and to encourage you and vice versa. And when I fall, you pick me up. And when you fall, we pick you up. And we make a commitment that we're not going to leave each other. So that's a type of covenant. But we talked about God making covenant. And then when Abraham believed, God credited his belief as righteousness. And that's the first time that we really begin to see this unfolding picture of relationship with God is based not on our works, but on faith in Christ and his work on our behalf. And we'll talk more about that this morning. The big thought at the end of the message last week, I'll share it again. I don't have it on the slide, but the end of this kind of summarizing last week was this. On the cross, Genesis 15, verse 17, which is God walking through and keeping the covenant, both sides of it for us, on the cross, Genesis 15, 17, was completed. Jesus suffered the consequences of our breaking the covenant. With Abraham, God made a promise, and at the cross, he kept it. Jesus said, "It is finished." He kept the promise, and it applies to us through faith. So this week, just if you are following along and reading in God's big story or God's great story, the reading took us through Genesis 18 through 28, and I'll just summarize. It started with God using Abraham to rescue his nephew Lot from Sodom and Gomorrah. We talked about last week, Abraham and Lot split all the territory. Abraham gave Lot first dibs, and Lot chose Sodom and Gomorrah and all the area around it because it was green and lush and it was the best land. Well, it was wicked, and he got caught up into it, and Abraham came in and rescued him. So we read about that earlier this week. Abraham rescued Lot from Sodom and Gomorrah. Isaac was the first of many miracle babies in the Bible. He was born to Abraham and Sarah. God asked Abraham to sacrifice Isaac and then provides a ram at the last possible second. We'll talk about that today. God provides Isaac a wife in Rebekah, and she has twin boys, Esau and Jacob. Y'all are familiar with this. Esau and Jacob were twins. Esau was the older. Jacob was the younger, born maybe minutes apart, but God chose Jacob, even through deception. Jacob deceives his brother of his birthright, and then Jacob dreams of a ladder going between heaven and earth. Or I guess Led Zeppelin wrote a song about that, Stairway to Heaven, right? that was Jacob's dream, Jacob's ladder. So our outline for today, I'm going to touch on four bullets from this past week, is this: faith tested, the seed, prayer matters, and ladder to God. And it'll all be woven together here in the end. So I'll dive in. So Genesis 21, Isaac is born. Abraham and Sarah were barren. They couldn't have a child. And God came and said, "You're going to have a son. You're going through your loins. You're going to have a son. And through him, the nations are going to be blessed." So Isaac is born, this miracle son. And then soon after, Isaac was about 14 years old. God comes to Abraham and says, "I want you to take Isaac up to Mount Moriah and sacrifice him to me." So this is what we're going to talk about. Abraham's faith is tested. I'll just summarize a little bit as I read Genesis 22, 1 through 14. But God called Abraham. Abraham took wood. He and Isaac journeyed up to Mount Moriah, and Isaac saying, "But where's the animal for the sacrifice?" And Abraham's telling him, "God will provide. God will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. God will provide the lamb for the burnt offering." And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. And then the key verse here, verse 12, "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." So Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket, he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day, it is said, on the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. So a few observations here. First of all, because Abraham feared God, he listened to God, even though it cut against the grain of his heart, and he obeyed. He feared God. That's what this text tells us, and he obeyed. Everything in him just wept. You know it did. Here's his promised son, and he also had questions. Okay, God, this is the son, and you're asking me to slay him? But Abraham obeyed. He trusted God. So what does it mean to fear God? A few weeks ago in Bible in 1 Year, or the Bible with Nikki and Pippa, as we're reading through, I thought Nikki Gumbel did a great job in addressing and answering that question. What does it mean to fear God? And he said, fear of God does not mean being frightened of God. The Bible talks a lot about fear of God. Certainly can include that. God is holy. He's righteous. In fact, it means the opposite. It's an understanding of who God is in relation to us. It means respect, reverence, awe, honor, adoration, and worship. It could even be translated as a love for God. Fear of God is a love for God. It recognizes the power, majesty, and holiness of God Almighty. It leads to a healthy respect of God. And listen to this, it's the antidote to all other fears and phobias we experience in life. Fear God, and you need not fear anything else or anyone else. And then Nikki says, it's no coincidence that as the fear of God has decreased in our society, all other fears have increased. Isn't that interesting? We're either going to fear God or we're going to fear man. We're going to fear something and everything that comes with both. Fear of God, ultimately, as a love for God, displays itself in trusting God, displays itself in submission to God. And then 1 Samuel 15, verse 22, King Saul is getting ready to make a sacrifice, and Samuel told him, "Wait for me." And he's like, "Well, I don't think he's coming." So then Saul goes ahead and makes the sacrifice. And then Samuel shows up as soon as he makes the sacrifice and said, "What did you do? I told you to wait. You're not the priest. You're the king. And you disobeyed." This is right into Saul's kingship. And Samuel says, "To obey is better than sacrifice." So Abraham is playing into this. In spite of everything that he's feeling, in spite of everything that he's experiencing in his love for his son, God says, "I want you to go to Moriah and sacrifice your son. Trust me, I'm a trustworthy God. I know this may not make sense, but you just walk in these steps and trust me." Abraham didn't have selective hearing or selective obedience. And we can often really struggle with that. God asks us to do something. I know I do. Goodness. And we temper God's commands and his desire for the way that we walk in life by our feelings. And I think part of God's growing us in faith more and more is not to disconnect from our feelings, but to know that our feelings can shift like the wind. And just to keep our eyes, just to keep our plot steady and straight, focused on Jesus and focused on him, and just to trust him. By tempering his call to us based on how we feel, that's really not trusting him. That's really trusting us. And so with all the flaws and weaknesses that Abraham had, he trusted God. And God can use that, and God honors that, and we see that he did. Abraham's faith was tested and confirmed, and then God intervened. God saw that his faith was in him, and as soon as he did, he intervened, and God provided a ram, and ultimately a lamb. So here's the question that popped up for me and for us. What is the thing that you hope the Lord never asks you to sacrifice? What is the thing in your life? What is the thing in my life that I hope the Lord never asks me to sacrifice? Is it your marriage? Is it your children? Is it your job? Is it your stuff? Because whatever comes to mind, that's at the top of the pile of idols that battle for our allegiance with God. And they're often all very good things. But when we hold on to the good things more tightly than we hold on to the giver of the good things, we get in trouble. And this was Abraham's big test. He was 100 years old when Isaac was born, and it was a miracle. And then God said, are you willing to give him back? And Abraham was. And so that's a good question for us. So think about that, and I'll think about that. And it's a good question all of life. What am I holding on to more tightly than God? The third observation I have on this one is God can be trusted. He can be trusted. When he asks us to do what we don't want to do, he can be trusted with that. That's where faith kicks in. We don't see the good in it. We don't know where it's going, but God can be trusted. That ram that was caught in the thicket ultimately was Jesus. The scripture says that God would provide. When Isaac asked, Abraham said, God will provide a lamb. And he did. What God relieved Abraham from doing, sacrificing his only son, God did for us. He did for us. Romans 8, verse 32 says, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? So we look at the cross and we see, if God is willing to give up his only son for us, how will he not give up everything for us? He can be trusted. We can push the whole pile across, our relationships, our stuff, our belongings, our hopes, our dreams, our purpose, all of it. Just give it to God and say, God, I'm in. I'm yours. You do with me what you want. God is not cruel. He's not cruel. The things that he asks us to do are hard. And oftentimes, in a conversation this morning, God brings us to the end of our rope on purpose. He brings us to the end of ourselves, to the end of walking through life in our own strength. He gets us to the end until our tank is empty so that we have to rely on him, because that's where real life is relying on God and his strength. So as a side note, some of you may be aware of this, but there is significance to Mount Moriah. Did you know the place where Abraham was asked to offer Isaac was the place that David, King David, about 800 years later, he purchased? It was a threshing floor of a guy named Araunah, a Jebusite. David counted his troops, and God didn't want him to do that, because it was David beginning to put his faith in the numbers in his army as opposed to God. And so God struck Israel with a plague. And part of the way to, eliminate the plague is to offer a sacrifice. And so David went up to this threshing floor, and it was at Mount Moriah, and he purchased that land from Araunah. Well, that ended up being the same site where Solomon built the temple. So where Abraham was called to sacrifice Isaac, Solomon built the temple, and that was about 800 years later. And then 1,000 years later, on that same spot, Jesus was crucified just a little ways away, But right on that same spot was where the veil of the temple was torn into, giving man access to God and opening God and giving direct access to man. So right where Abraham was asked to sacrifice Isaac was the place where the temple, Solomon's temple, was built, and the veil was torn, giving us direct connection and communion with God. Interesting facts about Moriah. All right, number two, the seed. This, to me, this was not touched on in the reading this past week, but it's probably the most significant point of this stretch of reading in Genesis to me. Genesis 22, 15 to 18, the seed of Abraham. After Abraham proves himself to be faithful and God intervenes and provides a sacrifice, so Abraham does not have to sacrifice Isaac, the angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. Now, the original Hebrew word for that word offspring is seed. And the NIV, New International Version Bible Translation, says offspring. It doesn't say seed. The King James Version says seed. The New King James, the New American says seed. That's the word. Even the English Standard Version does not say seed. It says offspring. So if you see offspring, you'll just kind of skip right by it. But even when it says seed, we don't really know the significance of that until we read what Paul writes about that in Galatians chapter 3, verse 16. Here's what he says. The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. Scripture does not say, and to seeds. It's not plural, meaning many people, but and to your seed, meaning one person who is Christ. Through your seed, Jesus, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. God is linking Abraham's obedience and the faith credited to him as righteousness, ultimately in the seed of Jesus. And so it's not, you know, when you read offspring, you think a lot of people. So it's easy to think God's going to bless all nations through, you know, all of his offspring, all of his sons and grandsons and great-grandsons and all that. It's not. It's all linked directly to Jesus. And I think we have in the notes, God's covenant with Abraham to bless all nations on earth gets very specific and comes down to one seed, and that's Christ. So then we ask, who are the children of Abraham? Who would you say are the children of Abraham? We all would probably say the Jewish people, Israel, right? Children of Abraham. Paul, a Jew, in Galatians 3, verses 7 and 29, says, understand then that those who have faith are children of Abraham. If you have faith, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And we talked about a few weeks ago, as we look at God's great story and genealogy and all of this, the Old Testament is really more about a physical genealogy. And we see that playing out, the generations, and the Bible is very specific about that. But it all ends with Jesus. There's no more genealogy after Jesus. He never got married. He didn't have children. But his genealogy is a spiritual genealogy, and that's us. Faith in Jesus brings us into relationship with God as children of Abraham. So who is Israel? We are Israel, if you have faith in Christ. So what? What difference does it make? What difference does it make to know that if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise? What difference does that make to us today? As I thought about that, I just wrote that it makes all the difference, especially as relates to self-esteem, our identity. Where's your identity rooted? Is it rooted in Jesus? Is it rooted in being a child of God? Life satisfaction, contentment in life, and joy. And joy stems from hope. We have a hope that is bigger than us. It makes a huge difference to know that we belong to Jesus, that we are a part of Abraham's seed, and that we are heirs according to God's promise that he keeps. He always keeps his promises. This past week, we got very sad news. Micah and I were in a group of boys that a mentoring program that's really neat of seventh grade boys from Lanier Middle School. We're partnering with the city of Sugar Hill and Lanier Middle School and people in the community. And as we're going through, there are about 25 boys there. It was like a bomb went off among about five or six boys in the corner of the room. And we didn't really know what was going on. And then one of the boys shared that he got a text that one of their classmates had committed suicide the evening before, a seventh grade boy. And they knew him. You know, Micah knew him. And I didn't realize until Monday, that was a Friday, a little over a week ago, I didn't realize till Monday morning that I knew him. I knew his first name, but when I saw his last name in the obituary, I realized that he was in my small group with Good News Club 2 years ago at Sugar Hill Elementary. And I've heard that as a result of things, a result of a lot of verbal bullying and abuse by classmates, he just closed in and felt like there was no hope. And felt like, well, I shouldn't be alive. They're right about me. And it was super sad. I went to the funeral on Friday, and there was great hope there. His family were strong believers, a part of a great church. And so there was hope there. But other people's thoughts, words, or actions can't ultimately harm us when we know that we are secured in Christ as beloved children of God's promise, that he will be our God and we will be his people. People say a lot of mean things. People do a lot of mean things. And we do get hurt by those things. But ultimately, they can't destroy us when we have our faith and our hope rooted in Jesus. Instead of basing our self-worth and our identity on what other people think about us, the fear of man, our self-worth is based on what God thinks about us. And that's the fear of God. And what does God think about you? In Jesus? We've said this before, but when a voice was heard from heaven after Jesus was baptized that said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased," God says that about you. Regardless of your mess ups and your screw ups and your sin and your rebellion, if you are in Christ, and it's faith, it's not works that saves us, it's faith in Christ. We link ourselves to his work. God says that about you. He loves you, and he likes you, and he thinks you're awesome. And we have to remember that. We have to be reminded of that. That's why spending time listening to God's voice, reading the Bible, what does God say about me, and really meditating on that is so critical. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 16, this is the armor of God, and I thought this was good. It says, "Take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one." And I thought that fit because the shield of faith, we get shot with arrows all day long. Again, words, actions, events, circumstances are flying at us. But with the shield of faith in Jesus, those arrows, those flaming arrows can be extinguished. They don't need to harm us. So we do have a hope. We do have a Savior. We do have a rescuer. I'll move to point number three, that prayer matters. Prayer matters. This is Genesis 24, so we move on a little bit. Isaac, who was saved and rescued ultimately, was not sacrificed. God provided a ram, but now Isaac is grown older and he needs a wife. And his brother Ishmael, who is his half-brother, goes off and does exactly what Abraham told him not to do, and he married a Canaanite woman. He married outside of their people, outside of God's people, and Ishmael just kind of went his own direction. And Abraham was like, "Isaac, you have got to marry within our people. We want people who honor God and who know God and who love God like we do." So here's what happened, and I love this story. Abraham's servant went back with a lot of questions and uncertainty to Nahor, Abraham's brother, to search for a wife for Isaac. And so when this servant goes back and he's thinking, how am I going to know who the right person is? This is a big task. I got to find a wife for Isaac. Verse 12 in chapter 24 says, "Then he prayed, Lord God of my master Abraham, make me successful today. Make me successful today." That's a good prayer to pray as we start the day. We submit ourselves to God. We say, God, make me successful today, not in my stuff, but in your stuff. Come and walk with me. Go before me. Help me to walk in your ways and your will. We all have our plans each and every day, but God has a plan for us too that we're not aware of. So help us to be flexible, to be willing to not be so rigid with what I need to do and to be sensitive and aware of what God has for us each day. So this servant says, make me successful today. Show kindness to my master Abraham. See, I'm standing beside the spring and the daughters of the townspeople are coming out to draw water. May it be that when I say to a young woman, please let down your jar that I may have a drink. And she says, drink and I'll water your camels too. That was kind of the key. Hey, have a drink and I'll also water your camels. And by this, I'll know that you have shown kindness to my master. Kind of skipped ahead a little bit. And then it says in verse 15, before he had finished praying, Rebecca came out with her jar on her shoulder, and she did exactly what he had prayed for. Our prayers matter. God hears your prayers. There are a lot of things that are heavy on our hearts. There are a lot of people in our lives that either we have conflict with, they're drifting far from us. We've got kids that they're just kind of drifting away, and we're like, I can't make them come back. They're drifting from God. They're drifting from you. We have spouses. We have coworkers. We have neighbors that we're distant from. And a lot of times it feels like, why pray? I mean, nothing's happened. It just continues to get worse and worse and worse and worse. Is there a God? Is he listening? And this is just a reminder that there is a God. He does hear your prayers. And he does answer our prayers. It's not always in our timing. It's not always in the way that we desire. But keep praying. That's faith. It's just faith to believe. Leave the results with him. Lay it at the foot of his throne of grace and trust. That's a reminder for me. If we really believe that God answers prayer, that our prayers matter, we'd be on our face all the time. But our faith is weak, so don't beat yourself up over that. But just know your prayer matters, whether you're driving in the car or walking to the bus stop or sitting in class or going to a meeting or an appointment or lying in bed at night, in the middle of the night, you can't sleep. Your prayers don't have to be long. They don't have to be flowery. They don't have to be eloquent at all. In fact, God just wants our hearts, and he knows our prayers before we even ask. The prayer gathering at Jason and Marnie's in a few weeks, you know, prayer gatherings are probably one of the least attended events that churches have. I guess maybe it's because we can pray anywhere. So I'll just stay home and pray. but there's great fellowship and connection when we gather to pray. And there's also, people are intimidated by prayer. And I get that, you know, but I'll say this. I would encourage you to consider going to this one. This will be the first of several. We'll bounce around different places. But you can go and just kind of be a fly on the wall. You don't have to pray out loud. You can pray silently. You can just be there and experience it. But there's nothing fancy about prayer. It's a conversation. And I'd encourage you to go. But that's what we want to be, a praying church. And when we pray together, there's power there. And there's encouragement there. So prayer matters. And then lastly, this idea of the ladder to God. And you're familiar with that story, but there's maybe some things about that that you may not be familiar with. And so we'll conclude with this. But now we kind of fast forward to Jacob, Isaac's son Jacob. Jacob needs a wife now. And so he's on his way back to Nahor's, Laban's camp to go find a wife. And on his way, He camps out. The sun's going down. He finds a stone for a pillow. Can't imagine that. he had to be tired. But he falls asleep, and he's in a deep sleep. And as he falls asleep, he had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on the stairway. And there above it stood the Lord, the top of the stairway. And he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go. And I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Isn't that good? When I read that, think about this, because God says this to you too. I will watch over you wherever you go. Do you know that? We've talked about this before, but it's not that God is watching you to get you. He's watching over you to care for you. And then he says, I will not leave you until I have promised what I told you I would do. I will not leave you. I love this because God confirms his covenant to Jacob. He did it with Isaac. He did it with Jacob. He does it over and over and over through Scripture. He confirms his promise. Why does he say it again to Jacob? Probably because he's forgetting. We forget. And that's why we need to be reminded. We have God's word. They didn't have what we have in the Bible. We have it all written down. And we can go back and be reminded. God is faithful to keep his promises, to keep his covenant. As his kids, he will not fail us. He will not leave us. He is watching over us. That is huge. That's huge. Now, here's the flip side of this story that you may not be familiar with. Some of you are, I'm sure. But we go to the New Testament in John chapter 1. John the Baptist is baptizing people in the Jordan, and he sees Jesus go walking by, and he says, look, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. The Lamb that Abraham was talking about. There's the Lamb. So right after that, in John chapter 1, Jesus begins calling his disciples. And Philip and Nathanael are together. My brother's name is Philip. My middle name is Nathanael. So there was intentionality when my parents named us. This is interesting. Listen to this. John chapter 1, verse 47. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. How do you know me? Nathanael asked. And Jesus answered, I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you. There was nobody around. So when Jesus told him, I saw you under the fig tree, Nathanael knew this is different because there wasn't anybody there. Then Nathanael declared, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. He declares him immediately, you're the Son of God. Any of you guys see the Chosen episode with this when Jesus calls Nathanael? And then Jesus said, you believe because I told you I saw you sitting under a fig tree. You will see greater things than that. And then he added, very truly, I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. He was referring to Jacob's dream. And he was saying that stairway in Jacob's dream that has been passed on all through the ages in the genealogical record of the Jewish people and the Israelites, everybody knows that story, the stairway that ascends from earth to heaven and heaven to earth. Jesus has said the angels were ascending and descending on me. I am the stairway. I'm bringing heaven to earth, and I'm bringing earth to heaven. And this is not in the Bible, but I think that it's very likely that the kind of the added element of this, I'm trying to think of the commentator's name off the top of my head. Anyway, a commentator that I love G. Campbell Morgan. He said, it's very likely that while Philip was sitting under the fig tree, he was reading that passage in Genesis, reading that passage that was written by Abraham about Jacob's dream. And so for Jesus to say that, first of all, it's like, how did you know that I was reading that? And then secondly, I'm the stairwell. I'm the stairway that will connect you to God. So I just think that's such a cool, the Bible is that way. The Old Testament is not boring. It can be if you don't know how it all connects. But the New Testament gives so much light and insight to all the things that we see going on in the Old Testament. And my two concluding thoughts are this. Number one, Jesus is the sacrifice, he's the seed, and he's the stairway who connects God to man and man to God. Jesus is the sacrifice, the seed, and the stairway. He is everything. He is the connection. In just a minute, we're going to sing Almighty Fortress by Martin Luther. And verse 2 says this, did we in our own strength confide? Our striving would be losing. Our striving is losing. We have no power. We have no ability. We cannot ascend our way to God. He has to come down to us. We're not the right man on our side. Who's the right man? The man of God's own choosing. You ask who that may be? Christ Jesus. It is he. And then my second concluding thought is this. God always keeps his promises. Not because of our faithfulness, but because of his. Galatians 3:29, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And that's good news for us today. So let me pray. Lord Jesus, you are the seed, you're the sacrifice, you're the stairway. You're the only way to God. We only need one way. We don't need a whole bunch of ways, but you are all sufficient. And you came for sinners. We don't have our act together, and we know that. We're not obedient because we don't want to be. And you know that. But you plant your spirit in our hearts, and you begin to transform us and shape us, and change our desires, and give us faith, and you grow us. And you love us, and your unconditional love for us is what causes us to grow, not our goodness. If we knew that it was our goodness that caused you to love us, we would fall away because the pressure would be on us, and we can't handle that kind of pressure. We can't deal with it. But it's such a relief, and it sets us free to know that for every person who believes, every sin is forgiven. So, Lord, press that deep into our hearts. May we truly experience your love and your sacrifice as the seed and as the stairway. We love you, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.